Last week, we saw in verses 21 through 22 that Moses now calls for the elders of Israel. Of course, always remember, the elders of the nation, well, it's of course not a nation yet, but the elders in this respect represent the people of Israel. They come from the head, as heads of the families of the 12 tribes. And so they represent the people as such. Moses rehearses in their ears the major aspects of the Passover instructions that God gave to him. And that is the slaying of the lamb and the shedding of its blood to place upon the doorpost and the lintel of the doorway. And then, of course, the eating of the Passover feast as well. And so, remember the reason for the blood upon the post and the lintel of the doorway was so that the angel of death, if you will pass over them when he sees the blood applied to their doorposts. So that brings us to verses 23 through 26, where we left off last week. It is a continuation of the instructions that God is, or that Moses is giving to the elders. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what meaneth this service? And then we'll continue on there with that thought. We'll look at something else here in just a moment. Take notice with me, if you will, here's something that I want you to keep in mind for this evening. The phrase that says, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And then later on, it speaks in the last part of the verses that when your children ask you, which would include the girls as well, when your children shall ask you, what does all this mean? Then you have this to tell them. All right. Now, notice again also, he said, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance. This thing literally is translated the word. All right. This word, in other words, you will keep for an ordinance. That is the instructions I give you as the word from God. You keep that as an ordinance throughout the generations. And then when you come in to the land that God's going to give you, you are to explain the meanings of this service, notice, to your sons. All right. Again, rehearse them, tell them to your sons. Now, think about something just a moment. It's the idea of passing on from generation to generation to generation the reality of what God has done and how important that is, not just to the people of Israel. In this case, because of their experience in the Passover or with the Passover, through the Passover, but all of the work that God has done, how important it is for us to share that with children, with our grandchildren, with our great-grandchildren, if we have that opportunity, to try our best to enable them to understand somewhat of what God has done. Because you realize, from generation to generation to generation, how much is lost, even in just the personal history of the family, of the church, whatever, the people of God. So it's imperative that some way, somehow, we teach that to our kids and our grandkids and on down the line. And I think the key to that, and here's the difficult part. The key to that is to make that as real and as personal to them as you can. I I can pick on Ted. He's my friend. And you won't misunderstand this, will you? You'll take this so well. You really will. With his fist raised, I see that. Ted, a lot of times when we play golf, which we play quite often, he likes to tell golf stories. Like a fisherman likes to tell his fish stories. You know, about the courses he's played through the years and how well he did then compared to how he does today. You know, all of those things. And that's fine. That's good. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm glad he got to do that, but I don't care. I don't really mean that. I'm just using this as an example,
that.
Ted. Yeah.
I know that.
Yeah. 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 But you see what I'm saying is, you teach your kids these things, your grandchildren. And unless we continue to do that, it just really doesn't mean a whole lot to them. Unless some way, somehow, we can make that personal to them. Now, how do we do that? How do we make those things personal to them? The things that God has done in our lives. How do we do that? How do we make it personal to them?
Well, you keep telling them, repeating it.
By living it.
Oh. Say that again, Ted.
By living it.
Ooh. Yeah. Through your own life. Okay? That they see. They see how important God is to you. And I can't stress that enough. What do we do in our lives to show, manifest the idea and the reality that God really is the most important aspect of our life? My fear is there are so many professed Christians that end up doing just the opposite. You know, their kids, nobody knows the hypocrisy of a family like the kids do. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Mom and dad talk a big talk, but look what they do. First thing comes along, takes them away from worshiping God together, we're gone. You know, faithfulness and all of that stuff. It's vital that they see us serving God, loving God, knowing God, and how important that is to life. I've told you before, but you've forgotten, about a story of a missionary couple. There were missionaries to Haiti. When I was in North Carolina, we used to have them come to our church every once in a while when they were back in the States. Just to give us, you know, a report of what's been going on in the ministry there. He told a story one time about his daughter, a young daughter, and how she came to know Christ. And they were riding back from a meeting somewhere in Haiti. She was in the back seat, and she started crying. And they wanted to find out what was going on. And she told them she wants to be saved. And so they stopped and they talked to her. And then they asked her after she professed faith in Christ, they asked her, what is it? What is it that brought you to this point? Most of anything at all. What brought you to this point? And here's what she said. She said, because I saw you and Dad live the life that you live, trusting in God, loving in God, in spite of everything. Now, this was in Haiti. Haiti is a very dark place spiritually. A lot of witchcraft. I mean, Jim would talk about meetings he was in, and there would be people out there, a witch doctor sitting out there just putting a curse on him. That kind of thing. But they trusted God through that. And what happened is the girl saw not only the reality of it, but the fruit of it. She saw how God worked in their lives because of that. So it's vital that we do that. And that's what God is intending here, when he tells, Moses and the elders here that this is what you'll say to your sons and to your children when they ask, what is this all about? All right. Now, in verse 27 through 28, this is what you'll say. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. So here, this is the generation that was present there, you know, when he's talking here immediately. When your kids down the road ask you what this is all about, remind them this is what it is. How God delivered you from death and brought you out of Egypt because of the shed blood. All right? Now, the children of Israel then went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. All right? What a difference, huh? God, if I go to Israel and tell them, or your people to tell them that God sent me to deliver them, who shall I say sent me? Yeah. Who? Yeah, Lord, they're not going to believe me. Who should I say sent me? Now, the people heard the instructions, and they did exactly what Moses and Aaron told them to do. So, they executed the command so that through the obedience of faith, they might appropriate the blessings of God in this. There's a key. Here's what you're to do. All right? God didn't give us stuff to do just for the sake of giving us something to do. Right? Yeah. He has a purpose in it. They realize that God is now going to take them out of Egypt. And here's the instructions we have from him that we're to do in order for us to come out, to survive the death and then to come out. They did that. And when they did that, by doing that, whatever blessings God has for them, whatever that's going to be. Surely it's got to be better than Egypt, right? Whatever that's going to be. I'm wanting to appropriate all those things to my life. And the way I do that is through obedience that comes through faith in him. All right? And that's what the picture is right there. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You can go there if you want. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember Saul, king of Israel, that went and did battle. God told him what to do, and he didn't do it completely. God's man comes through and says, "What's the bleating of these sheep that I hear?" And he makes all kinds of excuses and said, "The people that were with me, they are the ones that took the animals, the cattle and the sheep." All right? Now, remember what God said through Samuel. He said in verse 22, Samuel said, and here's the key, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, the idea here, they brought the sheep to sacrifice. All right? Does God have as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? All right? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." All right? Then it goes on and says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I'm going to say this. We can come to worship services, and we can sing the songs, and we can be faithful in coming to every service that when the doors of the church are opened, and go through all the motions of serving God, or worshiping God, rather. But if we're not obedient in our lives to Him, all those times of singing hymns mean nothing. Even, Elsa, think of this. Even all of the money that we drop, well, we don't drop it in the offering plate anymore. All the money that we give to the church won't matter. Won't matter. No. If we're not obedient to the Lord. God wants obedience. Here's a question I'm going to get all kinds of answers for. You're going to have to zero in on with your telepathic powers and figure out what I want. What is it that obedience comes from?
Out of love.
Out of love. Well, that nails it right on the head. When we obey, genuinely obey God, that means God's got our heart. All right? Because we long to serve Him. We long to be faithful to Him. We long to allow Him to use us to whatever degree and however He wants to use us. So that is the picture, I think, that we have here. They wanted to appropriate the blessings of God to their lives. Now, look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'll never forget this verse. This is a tremendous passage here that gives us the idea of the mind and heart of God in all of this when it comes to the matter of obedience. Now, he rehearses all of the things that God has done with Israel and to them, to manifest Himself to them. And so, verse 23, Deuteronomy 5. It came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire. That's at Mount Sinai, remember. That you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Oh, boy. Amen. Wouldn't you love to be in a church service that way? When the preaching was so strong and so good and God blessed it so powerfully that we just couldn't take any more. Yeah. Now, for who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go there, go thou near, talking to Moses here, go thou near and hear all that the Lord, that Jehovah our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that Jehovah our God shall speak unto thee. Now look at this. And we will hear it, and we will do it. Oh, wow. Yeah. Go get him. Yeah. We'll charge hell with a water pistol if he tells us to. Now, verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Now look at verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Mm. Oh, that they would fear me. That's to inspire reverence and to stand in awe of him. Oh, oh, if only they would do that. Think about that just a minute. Here they are camped at Sinai and all the things that transpire there. They hear the voice of God and they quake in their boots. They're in awe and fearful awe of who and what Jehovah God is as much as they have discerned. And God says, oh, if only they had the type of heart within them God knew they didn't. If only they did. And I think the idea here is probably, if only they had that kind of heart that would continue on forever and ever, think of the things I could bless them with. Hmm. Yeah. Same thing for us, folks. Amen? That's why it always does us well to give a good spiritual checkup to our heart and our relationship to the Lord. Verses 29 and 30. Now, came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captivity that was in the dungeon. All the firstborn of cattle, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. Now, again, call your attention, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne. All right, talk about a son. All right? The son of Pharaoh. Keep that in mind. So, the last blow announced to Pharaoh took place at the half of night or at midnight, as we've seen before, when all of Egypt was asleep, according to Matthew 25. This king was startled out of sleep as well as his people to find out and discover what took place here. Remember, all the previous plagues pretty much were brought upon Egypt by Moses using his staff, and most of them had somewhat to do with natural resources, if you will. But this time, Moses and Aaron did nothing. This time, this comes directly from the hand of God. Inflicted by him and him alone. So that Pharaoh and all of Egypt could recognize how powerful God is, his omnipotence. All right? It's amazing to me. Truly amazing to me how short a memory span Pharaoh had to have. I mean, it's not just the fact that his son died, but there wasn't a household in Egypt where somebody didn't die that night. He had to know this was from God, from Jehovah. And he gives indication of that. But then what happens after Israel boogies out of Egypt? Yeah. He changes his mind. That old hardened heart is an obstinate heart is saying, he can't get away with this. All right. Now, let's move on here a minute. Now, take note of something here just a minute. Again, every household had someone die in that night, from the son of Pharaoh who will sit upon his throne. All right? Indication here. You know, someone asked the question here a while back. Was it boys and girls, males and females that died? being firstborn, or was it just the sons? It's not made completely clear, but this kind of gives us an indication it was the sons. All right? The firstborn males that died. Now, can't say that for certain, but we kind of get an indication here. And there's a reason for that. And it kind of, there's something that happens a little bit later that kind of solidifies that. Now, and that's in Exodus chapter 13, which we'll not get to. God tells Israel in that chapter to sanctify all the firstborn males. They're His. They're His. Because He spared them from death, they're His. All right? Now, verse 31 and 32, Exodus 12. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel. Go serve Jehovah as you said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." What a difference, right? Two things here. Whatever happened to the mandate? If don't you ever come to me again or you'll die. I'll put you to death. Here, after midnight, he calls them. He calls for Aaron and Moses. Said, get yourself out of here. Go serve your God. Take your cattle, your children, your wives, just get out. Get out completely. All right? Change of heart here. But look at that last little phrase here. This last little phrase gives us true indication that Pharaoh knew this was Jehovah God that caused this. Be gone and bless me also. Different circumstances here. He calls for Moses and Aaron, in spite of what he had said before. Tells them to get out. But his last words to them, Pharaoh's last words to Moses and Aaron, go and bless me also. The only other times that he has asked for them to intercede for him before Jehovah was to have plagues removed. Now, bless me also as you go. This is kind of to bless here is the idea, it's kind of a fare thee well moment, all right? Adios amigos, you know, sayonara and all that. That's the term here that's used as the idea of, you know, it's not really bidding them farewell, but it's kind of the same type thing. But the idea of bless me also, what do you think that might be? That just seems strange there.
It might be that as you, I'm going to get rid of all my problems now. You're going to be out of here. That's going to be blessing me. I've got to get rid of
you. Okay, okay.
I think another thing it could possibly be is that they recognize the power of this God, and by blessing me, give me a piece of that action, kind of like in the New Testament times, where they kept saying, I don't know how you did that, Paul and Silas, but I want what you have.
But even more so, think about it just a moment. Pharaoh, I mean, all of Egypt has been devastated completely now. Not only the plagues that have come, but now this last blow from the hand of God in the death of the firstborn. Weeping and wailing throughout the kingdom. Now, he wants to be sure that doesn't ever happen again from the hand of Jehovah God. And that's the idea here. Bless me with the blessing of your God. In other words, bless me in such a way that I can be certain that this will never happen again from the hand of Jehovah. Because he knows it can. But he's telling Moses, because, I mean, after all, he knows that Moses and Aaron, particularly Moses, has a good rapport with Jehovah, all right? God listens to him. So, in Lyon's vernacular, Moses, please again intercede here in such a way that God will not allow this to happen to us again from his hand. Okay? He wants to be assured of that blessing. There again, what a change that comes later when he pursues them again. All right? Now, verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of their land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Urgent upon is literally to press hard, to make haste to send them out of the land, to make haste to send them out of the land. So the idea here is the Egyptians urged the Israelites to accelerate their departure because they said, we be all dead men. We're all exposed to death here. I mean, what makes them think that they, the firstborn, might be the only ones? Amen? That die. They know how obstinate Pharaoh's been. They know that. All right? What's to keep God from just wiping all of them out? So, such great fear created in their hearts here now because of what God had done with the firstborn. Verses 40, 34 through 36. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver, of gold, and raiment. The Lord gave favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent them, again, this is King James rendering, unto them such things as they required. Literally, the idea to borrow is to ask for it or require it of them. All right? We've seen that again back in chapter 11. All right? I mean, after all, God said they had found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. They were good neighbors, Israel was. And they made friendships with some of them. And so now, after what happened at midnight, they would do anything Israel, as neighbors, would ask them to do. Can I have all your jewelry? Yeah, yeah. So they were willing to do that, all right? I think they would have been willing to do that without the death of the firstborn, but boy, the death of the firstborn and the fear that came into them because of that just accelerated their gladness to do that, all right? So they left with all the stuff they needed to construct the tabernacle, all right? Now, we've seen that before. And so, I think what we ought to do is close right there. Because think of this just a moment. The picture prior to them borrowing stuff was the idea that they were going to leave in a hurry, right? God told them to do that when they got the instructions for the Passover. Shoes on your feet, ready to go. And so, as they get ready to go now, after the death of the firstborn, they just had to grab what they could, in particular, the dough for the bread for their journey and their kneading troughs and so forth, utensils, to prepare all that stuff. It's all they could take. It's all they had time to take to gather up. And that's what we see here. Even to the point that they were so hurried to do all of this, no doubt they had already prepared dough, but they had not put in the leaven that they were going to put in there that they naturally would. They were going to leaven the bread to take on their journey, all right? But there wasn't time. So they grabbed the unleavened bread and the stuff they needed to knead all of that, and you know. And then, remember, after the Exodus, God institutes the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they were to observe for 7 days, eating unleavened bread, and that commemorating the fact that God delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. Okay? All right. So we'll kind of pick that up next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness and your goodness and grace, and again for the time you've given us together in your word. Thank you for that. And Father, I thank you that you've provided that for us to enable us to see so many things, not only what you've done, but who you are and how that translates to your love for us and provisions for us. So Father, thank you for that. And now I thank you again for these precious folks that come week after week to hear your word, and because they love you and they love your word. And so continue to bless them and feed them personally in their lives through what you've shown them. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.